Well, you in the second service get the refined version of the message, which means I'm going to sprint through the first half, and then hopefully you're still with me and we'll track through the second half. The reason being is we're in this series called Keeping Score, What We Lose When We Keep Count. And you see the scoreboard behind me. If you happen to be new, you're like, why do they have a scoreboard on the platform of the church? That's kind of weird. Well, just to explain to you, this is the 10:45 service. It's June 6th, 22nd, and this is the third message in the series. So just so you understand that. But we all understand that a scoreboard at the end of the day or the end of the contest indicates that there was a winner and a loser, right? Someone won, someone lost. And as I said before, I'm not a huge participation award person, so I kind of like the scoreboard to say, how did we do? How we can evaluate how things have gone. But at the end of the day, there's a winner and there's a loser. And one of the things that we're discovering as we're going through the series is there are certain things in our lives that if we keep count of them, we keep track of them, we keep score, we actually end up losing. Last 2 weeks, the first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when we keep track of all the wrong things we've done, we lose out, we miss God's love and forgiveness. Because God desires to extend forgiveness to us. If we're just holding on to all of our old junk, then we miss out on God's grace, His mercy in our lives. Last week, I introduced the idea that we hold on sometimes to how others have wronged us. And we're talking about forgiveness. So just as a quick review again, I'm going to sprint through the review because I think most people were here last week, but maybe some weren't, and we're going to just catch up for a little bit, all right? Talking about forgiveness, we're talking about when others have hurt us. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 18, and in that passage, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And Peter asked the question, how many times should I forgive? Is seven enough? And Jesus went on to tell a parable and teach that there is no end to our extension of forgiveness. In other words, we don't get to seven or we don't get to 489 and go, okay, one more time and then I can lower the boom on you. And so some of the things we talked about last week is that our ability to forgive is directly related to our understanding of our own forgiveness. In other words, we can forgive because we've been forgiven. We've experienced that. We know it. And forgiven people forgive others. But why don't people forgive? What are some of the reasons? Well, here's what we talked about last week. One of the reasons is we say, well, it's just so big, I can't forgive it. This is just too big of a deal. And as we understand, unforgiveness is like this burden that we carry around. It's like this thing that's hanging over us. It's over our shoulder. It's hanging on our head. And all the more reason, if it's too big, why would you choose to carry that around any further? Another reason, time will heal. Time heals all wounds, but we know that's not true. That's just an excuse why we don't forgive. Well, time will make it better. I'll forgive when they say they're sorry. I'll forgive when they say they're sorry. In other words, we're waiting for the other person to do something before forgiveness is on our radar. And they're not coming. They're not coming to say they're sorry. There's something that needs to happen in you, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. I can't forget it, so I can't forgive. And it's just the opposite. You will forget about those offenses when you choose to forgive them. And the last thing, if I forgive them, they'll just do it again. And we looked at these reasons or excuses that people have to not forgive others. But as we talked about that, they're really not good reasons because they don't stack up biblically. We also talked about forgiveness and trying to define it a little bit, that it's not the absence of anger at sin. It doesn't mean we look at what's wrong and say, ah, it's okay. That wrong is just fine. We're not content with sin or with wrong. Forgiveness is also not the absence of the consequences of sin. Oftentimes, there are things that happen. There are offenses. I use the illustration of I borrowed someone's car. I banged it up. I messed it up. I asked them to forgive me, but I should still fix the car, right? So it's not the absence of consequences of sin. We'll talk more about that in a second. And it's not the absence of repentance for sin. I don't forgive someone. I can't apply forgiveness if they're unrepentant. And the other thing, we'll talk about this again a little bit more this week, is that unforgiveness, the fallout of unforgiveness is huge. the fallout is huge. It has a dramatic effect on the relationships around us. It has an effect on us physically. There have been medical studies that talk about people that hold grudges. It affects their brain the same way severe stress affects their brain. And the fallout is huge. Not only that, but unforgiveness shatters relationships. And the other thing is that the consequences of unforgiveness are lasting. In the parable we looked at last week, the servant who was unforgiving ended up back in prison, in jail, and no prospect for escape there. Those consequences are lasting. And to summarize the review of last week, the king chose forgiveness. The servant chose unforgiveness. And the question that we were left with last week is, what will you choose? What will you choose? Will you choose forgiveness over unforgiveness? Will you allow that burden to be lifted from you, not just the other person, but you? And so as you've considered that this week, you might have come to the conclusion that, okay, I want to choose forgiveness, but how do I do that? What does that look like? What is forgiveness? How do I live that out in my life? And so what I want to do this morning and the time we have remaining is I want to talk about forgiveness. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, but I'm going to reference a whole lot more. So you might want to have a pen ready to jot some of those things down and take some notes. I want to be very practical this morning. If last week we were laying a biblical foundation for forgiveness, then today I want to talk about biblically how do we walk that out, all right? So first of all, let me just say this. Forgiveness is a decision to release a person from the debt or obligation that resulted when they injured me. And we've all been injured. We've all been offended. We've all had people do wrong things. We've been injured in some way at some time by someone. And we know what that is, right? We know what that is. We know what it's like to feel that, to react to that. And that's the debt or obligation that resulted when they injured or offended me. There's something that's there now. Maybe sometimes we have a hard time putting our finger on it or explaining it or defining it, but there's something that's there. And forgiveness is the decision to release a person from that debt. Let me just, again, similar to last week, define forgiving by what it is not. Forgiving is not enabling. Forgiving is not enabling. It's not just helping the other person do it again. That's not forgiveness. That's not biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness is not rescuing. Forgiveness is not rescuing. In other words, to avoid the consequences. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness doesn't say, well, consequences don't matter. And forgiveness is not risking. It's not risking future injury again. Again, similar or following that illustration that we used about borrowing the car. It doesn't mean I'm going to borrow the car again tomorrow, right? There's parts to the equation of forgiveness. Parts to the equation. One is the person that extends forgiveness because their desire is to lift that burden both for themselves and the other person and to give an opportunity for a restored relationship. That's what God's extension of forgiveness to you and I is all about. To wipe out that debt and to provide an opportunity for relationship. But there's another part of the equation, because when that injury or debt or offense happens, there's also a broken trust that occurs. So if you've ever been hurt or offended or injured in some way, you understand this dynamic, you're like, I don't feel like hanging out with that person right now. Like, I'd rather just not see them for a minute or two, right? Because there's a break in the relationship. And what's broken is the trust is broken. I thought I could trust this person, but they injured me. And so the one part of the equation is the person who is extending forgiveness to the one who created that debt or that obligation because of what they did. But the other part of that equation is the person that has received forgiveness to specifically work at rebuilding trust. Both have a part in the equation of forgiveness. So Let's turn in Scripture and see what insight God's Word gives us in this. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and there should be a Bible around under a chair around you if you don't have one. You don't have a digital device you can turn to. Love for you to follow along as we look at God's Word this morning. So what should I do? I recognize that sometimes I struggle with unforgiveness. Sometimes I struggle with holding a grudge. Sometimes I struggle with that, but how do I overcome that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about how we live out our faith as followers of Jesus. He's giving us insight. He's giving us direction. He's giving us principles to live by. And he gets down to verse 30 here, and he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things we have to understand is that as a follower of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. When God says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," he's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus, as he was wrapping up his earthly ministry, promised that the Holy Spirit would come, the Comforter. And he said, "I have a lot to I want you to know and learn and understand, but I can't put it all on you now, and I have to go. But once I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will continue to teach you and guide you in all these things." In other words, the job of the Holy Spirit is to continue what Jesus started with the disciples at the very beginning, that work of God in a person's life. And so here in this verse here, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't hinder, don't have a break in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit's ability to be at work in your life. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in verse 31 to say this: "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." He's telling us what will grieve the Holy Spirit. All those things. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of these things. You follow the logic there. You follow the sequence. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all these things. And then he says in verse 32, be kind and compassionate. That's the replacement for all those things we're getting rid of, right? Because it's really hard to say no unless you have an option to say yes. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people think, you know, the Bible is simply a list of things you can't do. You got to say no to all of this. But actually, the invitation of Scripture is to say yes to God. Yes to all that God has for us. So he says, get rid of these things. And verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So there's the principle of not grieving the Holy Spirit and the very specific instruction to get rid of this stuff and extend forgiveness. And extending forgiveness is something that's hard to do at times. But as we see here, first and foremost, because these things grieve the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, that forgiveness is first and foremost something between you and God. First and foremost, forgiveness is not a human issue, it's a spiritual issue. And so we've got to not grieve the Holy Spirit by holding unforgiveness. Those things, and I use the word unforgiveness, Paul uses the words bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. I don't know about you, but when I've been wronged, some of those things creep in. I'm mad, I'm aggravated, I want to get back, I hope you step out in front of a I shouldn't say that. We laugh about it, but maybe that's a nervous laughter, right? Because those things can boil up in us. It's a reminder to me when Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, the man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's why God says, get rid of those things. Replace them with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Forgiveness is first and foremost something that is between you and God. And by the way, where's our standard? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So if we're to understand forgiveness from a biblical standpoint, we have to understand and think about, well, how did God forgive me because of what Christ has done? How does God's forgiveness extend to me through Christ? And I think there's a couple of things, characteristics I want to point out to us. First of all, Christ's work allows God to forgive us completely. Completely. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, except for these three things. Last part, not in there. He forgives completely, cleanse us from all, not most. I mean, how would you feel if that verse said, cleanse you from most unrighteousness? Like, well, I mean, I still got some left. Well, that's going to be a problem. God forgives completely. Also, it's immediate. That verse doesn't say, if we confess our sins, God takes it under advisement and will get back to us. He's faithful, he's just, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God's forgiveness is available to all. It's universal. Let me ask you a question. When you think about forgiveness in your own life, forgiveness when you have opportunity to extend it, is it complete forgiveness? Is it readily available? And is it readily available to whomever? Sometimes that's a struggle. Sometimes we have no problem forgiving lots of people except for that guy, because I got an issue with that guy. Or sometimes we look in the mirror and we have a problem forgiving that person. But God has no issue forgiving that person. We talked about it last week, 2 weeks ago. Don't condemn yourself when God doesn't. So let me suggest this. Oftentimes we think of forgiveness as that person to person, that kind of horizontal work. Let me encourage us. Leave the horizontal work and deal with the vertical work first. Deal with your relationship with God, and you are not grieving the Holy Spirit, but allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to get rid of those things in your life, that bitterness, that anger, that malice, that desire for revenge. Another way to put it might be, deal with the internal before you deal with the external. That will help us appropriately, biblically walk out forgiveness. Leave the horizontal work. Make sure you're in the spot that you need to be in. Make sure that you've done the work between you and God. And I want to talk specifically about that. Last passage to turn to, I'll reference a few others. Luke chapter 17. Flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is with the disciples. He's teaching them. He's teaching them about how they, you know, look at and view each other, how they treat each other. Verse 3, he cautions them, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. In other words, correct him, show him his way. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Let's be honest, this is a difficult teaching. Not that it's hard to understand, but it's hard to apply. Jesus is saying, listen, if you have a friend and they offend you, they do something to injure you, whatever, and they come and they're repentant, then you should forgive them. If they 7 times in a day they come to you, that 7th time, you still extend forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but I'm hearing that thinking, that's tough. That's hard to do. I know I have a hard time doing that. And if that's your reaction to that teaching, we're thinking the same thing the disciples thought. Because look at verse 5. Look at their response to that. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. You know what they're saying? We need your help. Jesus, that's what you want us to do. We need your help. That's hard. Increase our faith. Help me to grow in that area. God, I need to mature in that a little bit more. Increase our faith. These are the ones who are closest to Jesus. That was their prayer. By the way, not a bad prayer at all, is it? When you're struggling in this area, God, help me to grow in this area. God, increase my faith. Because forgiveness is first and foremost an issue between you and God. It's a spiritual matter. That's why they didn't pray, increase our friend circle. They said, increase our faith. Because they understood that forgiveness is a spiritual issue, not a human relational issue at its core. What a great prayer. So let me suggest a few things, trying to get very practical, to help us do what Jesus has called us to do. First of all, don't deny that you've been hurt. Don't deny that you've been hurt. Forgiveness is not denial. Forgiveness is not ignoring it. Recognize that there's been an offense. Something has happened. Don't deny that you've been hurt. Second, don't seek revenge. By the way, for me, as a person who has at times struggled with anger, especially before coming to Christ as a middle schooler, struggled with anger and being an angry middle schooler, that's a whole lot of stuff all rolled into one, being a middle schooler and an angry middle schooler. Don't seek revenge. That's our natural reaction, right? That's our natural reaction. And to say, like, you know, that's very natural, let me give you a very simple example. You're driving home today from church and someone cuts you off. And maybe the first thing that goes through your head is, I'll get ahead of them and I'll slam on my brakes. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to get them back. But don't seek revenge. Don't take action in that way. By the way, you might be able to finish this verse for me. Vengeance is mine. Boy, I wish I could have some of that though. Right? That's our natural reaction. But let's not react naturally. Let's address it supernaturally. So don't deny that you've been hurt. Do not seek revenge. And make a decision. Forgiveness is a decision that I make to release that person from the debt or the obligation that occurred when they injured or offended or did something to cause pain for me. Romans 12 tells us that we are to do our part to live at peace. I think it recognizes that peace is a two-party enterprise. But our responsibility, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. And we need to make a decision. A decision. That's a choice that we make. It's not an emotion that we feel. Quite honestly, not an emotion that we feel at the time. I don't know if you can picture this scenario, but there's a parent, a couple of parents, and they got like 2 7-year-olds. They've been arguing, they've been fighting, and parents are trying to teach them, you know, get along. So, hey, would you forgive, you know, maybe it's 2 brothers, you know, would you forgive your brother? Would you say you're sorry? And you know, it's not unusual for one or both of them to go, I don't feel like it. And that doesn't go away when you're an adult. But forgiveness is not an emotion, it's a choice. And so we must make a decision. We must make a decision. Let me suggest a simple few steps that will help us make that decision. And it follows along with some of the other things that we've said. First of all, name the person. And Tina and I have talked with people a lot over the years. Sometimes it's very helpful to just get out a piece of paper and actually write things down. Name the person. And maybe you think about the day as well. Pick on Emmeth. Because I know we can handle this. But let's say I go, yeah, Emmeth on June 5th. Right, because I can't just sit there and go, I'm just mad at Emmeth. No, Emmeth on June 5th punched me in the face. Right? Now I'm getting specific. He didn't do that. He would never do that. I'm hoping. But we need to be specific, right? Because if we're going to deal specifically with forgiveness, we need to deal with the specifics of what we're forgiving. So name the person. Emeth, on June 5th, this happened. Secondly, name the pain or the debt or the obligation, the loss, whatever it was, the offense. Emeth did this, and because of that, this happened. I lost my reputation in the workplace. I missed out on this opportunity. It physically injured me. Our relationship was broken. What was the result? What happened there? What was the cost to that offense? Name that. Write it down. The person, name the offense, and then grieve the loss. Go through a process of recognizing and accepting that there was a loss that occurred. Because if forgiveness is making the choice to release the person, then we have to grieve that loss. It's the release of that debt. I'm losing on that. And we should grieve that loss. Sometimes that's a very quick process. Sometimes it's a very long process. Take the person that cut me off on the way home from church. You know, what did I lose? I lost 3 seconds and a little bit of adrenaline rush because I thought I was going to get in an accident. All right, no big deal. I can move on from that. Bigger things take a bigger grieving process. We recognize that. But you take the time to grieve the loss, to acknowledge and recognize what it is that that loss involves. You know, you've probably had it where there was some situation and someone goes, oh, why don't you just let it go? And now you're mad at that person. That flippant, oh, just let it go, I don't believe is biblical forgiveness. I think it's avoidance. Maybe it's denial. It's not making a choice to release that person, to go through the process of identifying, this happened, this is really what it cost me, this is kind of what I would say the debt that derived out of that offense, and I'm grieving that I've lost that, but I'm going to, at that point now, choose to release that person from that debt. The end of that process hopefully gets us to a point, choosing to forgive means that I will not bring it up to that other person. I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not waiting for like sometime in September to go, hey, Emeth, remember that time you punched me in the face? Like, I'm not bringing it up to him anymore because all I'm doing is reliving and I'm literally acting out the fact that I have not let it go, right? Because I'm still holding on to it. I also make a commitment that I won't bring it up to other people, right? I'm not sometime down the road going to go, hey, Brennan, you know Emeth punched me in the face? Because right? What am I doing? I'm reliving it all over again. I'm bringing it up, demonstrating that I have not let it go. And here's the hardest one, folks. I won't bring it up to myself. I won't remind myself, oh, there's that Emeth guy who punched me in the face back in June. I mean, we laugh about this, but we do this. And we're holding on to things that are no good for us, and we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and we're hindering God's work in our lives when we do that. Not going to bring it up. Let me give you a quick example. I know some of you would remember what it means to write a check. How many remember that? How many have no idea what a check is? Okay, some of you, thank you. Appreciate that. But you write a check, right? And so I'll just pick Todd Putnam. Welcome back for a little bit. So I write Todd a check, right? Because I owe him something. So I write the check, and I'm paying for that. And it says to Todd Putnam, and here's the amount. And I sign my name to it, and I give it to Todd. And in order for Todd to actually do anything productive with that, he has to take that check, flip it over, and what's called endorse it, right? He has to sign his name to it and say to the bank, would you please credit this to my account? This person has paid this, credit it to my account. That is a rudimentary picture of the gospel, God's forgiveness. Jesus wrote the check, right? We've sung about it last week. Jesus paid it all. That's the check that's been written for us. Jesus paid the price for sin. But at some point, we have to sign our name to that and say, God, would you please credit that to my account? Because just because God has forgiveness available to us, if we never avail ourselves of it, it doesn't apply to our account. Now, let's say I was just writing that to Todd because I owed him something, and Todd goes, you know what? I'm not going to sign this check yet, but I'm going to hold on to it because at some point, I might need to cash this check. It's like that little chip or that marker you just hold in your pocket. I'm not going to do anything with it now, but there may come a day, and he should just wait, right? That's kind of what the world's forgiveness looks like. I'm not going to do anything right now, but I got the check in my back pocket. See, biblical forgiveness is when we cancel that, when we take that check and void it out or tear it up and say, I'm not holding this anymore. I'm not carrying that check in my back pocket just in case I want to cash it later because they still owe me. That's what biblical forgiveness is. And we often find it easier to give from what we have than to give up what we feel we're owed. It's sometimes a lot easier to give up what we have than to give up what we think we're owed. Last couple things and then we'll wrap up. Pray for you. That's that prayer of the disciples, right? When Jesus said, forgive, if you come seven times, forgive seven times. And they said, God, we need your help with this. Lord, increase our faith. Pray for yourself. Pray for the Spirit to be at work in you, to be able to grieve that loss, to be able to release that person from the debt, to be able to give the opportunity for reconciliation, for relational harmony. Pray. Ask God to help you. It's not something that's intended to happen all on your own. Jesus, in using the illustration of the vine and the branches, says, without me, you can do nothing. Forgiveness is not a human thing. It is a godly thing. It is a supernatural thing in each of our lives that we need God's help to do. Also, pray for the other person. Scripture tells us, Matthew 5 says, that we should love our enemies and pray for those who have wronged us, who persecute us. Pray for them. You know, it's an interesting thing when you begin to want to release a person from the debt that they owe you and you begin praying for them, there's a transformation that happens, and it doesn't happen in the other person necessarily, but it happens in you. Your heart, your perspective begins to change. It's an incredible thing that happens spiritually, supernaturally. Begin praying for them. God, help them. Help them in this. And lastly, look for opportunity to bless the other person. Romans 12 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Seek to bless the other person. Imagine what would it be like if that person that you've struggled with, you've just been aggravated with them, you just had this emotional angst with them, if you really took the time to specifically identify what the issue is, to grieve what that offense and the consequences, what that debt is, began to pray for God's help in responding to that, began to pray for that person and look for ways to bless them. God will do incredible things with that. Christianity Today have studied forgiveness quite a number of times. An article, cover story of 2000 January of 2000 was entitled The Forgiveness Factor. The conclusion of that article said this: the one who forgives benefits the most. The one who forgives benefits the most. Folks, I kind of want to say, like, hey, we can do this. But that's so not the message of Scripture. It's not pull up your bootstraps and just deal with it. The message of Scripture is allow God, the Holy Spirit, to be at work in you so that as a person who has been forgiven, you can extend forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to spend some time in your word, to consider this very challenging dynamic in our lives. And Lord, as the disciples responded to Jesus' instruction, we simply pray, Lord, would you increase our faith? Help us in this area. May we be people, because we've experienced forgiveness, who are ready to extend forgiveness as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.